All right, good morning. Very excited to be here with you guys this morning. I was supposed to be here last week, and I was picking up some teens for church, and a car backed out of its driveway and rear-ended the van. And so I was about 15 minutes too late getting here last week to be able to preach. So if you were not here last week but are here today, maybe this is for you. It was delayed for a week here, maybe just for you. As Pastor Austin was saying, what we're going to be doing is we are going to be talking about our liturgy, okay, which is our order of worship. And our order of worship, we want to reflect these four things. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking a week to talk about each one of these four things. Last week, two weeks ago, Pastor Austin talked about creation. Okay? And the reason that our order of worship, our liturgy, is so important is looking at this as important for a couple of reasons. Worship is central to life. Okay? You were made to worship. You will worship. Whether you like it or not, or whether you intend it or not, you will worship. Okay? You may not worship God, okay, but you will live for something. You will dedicate your life to something. It may be wealth, it may be status, it may be family. People do worship their family. That becomes the thing that they live for. It may be your own hopes and desires and dreams and pleasures, but you will worship something. And so what we worship is extremely important. And so talking about the order and the way and the focus upon which we worship in our services is extraordinarily important for those who come to church here. This is also important because one of the things we do here is we want to preach the Bible. We want to preach God's word. And if you look at this, creation, fall, redemption, consummation, that is the main overarching narrative of the Bible. Like if you wanted to summarize what are the main focuses, main points of the Bible, that's it. And so what we want to do is we want our service and the focuses of our service to reflect the message of God. We not only want to preach the Bible, but we want our liturgy, our order of worship, to reflect the message of the Bible. And thirdly, there's a very practical reason that we want to look at this stuff. And by practical, what I mean is that you will use it in your everyday life. Okay? And what I mean by that is everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a way in which they look at things and the way they interpret the world. People have different worldviews, though. That's why you can look at something and somebody else can look at the same thing and come up to completely different opinions about it because you're viewing it differently. And I read in a book one time, and I think this is very true, that your worldview is shaped essentially by how you answer three questions. Okay. Number one is, where did we come from? Okay. So the reason that's important to your life, if you believe that you were created purposely in the image of God for a purpose, you're going to view yourself and other people very differently than if you believe that you and everybody else is a cosmic accident. Just here by chance, you will live, you will die. Once you die, that's it. You'll view the world very differently, depending on how you view that. And that fits in with what was talked about before, creation. The second question is, what went wrong? What went wrong? Because I think everybody, no matter whether you're a Christian or of a different religion or claim no religion, you fundamentally deep down realize that there is something wrong with this world. And you have this deep down desire to fix it. Okay? So, like, a lot of times people talk about, like, death being like a, well, it's a natural process of life. But when someone experiences that, it doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel right. And so when people feel pain and disease, when there's broken relationships, that doesn't seem right. When you hear about wars and horrible things happening to people in this world, there just seems to be something fundamentally wrong with the world. But the question is, what's wrong? And how you answer that's really important, because the third question is, then how do you fix it? And so you can't get to the third thing, how do you fix it, unless you get the second question right. Because if you go to the doctor and they look at what's wrong with you and they misdiagnose it, and they don't really understand what's wrong, they're going to give you the wrong cure, are they not? Okay? And so it's really important to answer that question, what went wrong? And that's what we're going to be talking about today, what went wrong. And so that's number two, fall, which is what we're going to be talking about. And, of course, how to fix it is what we're going to be looking at with redemption and consummation in the weeks to come. And so this is about church liturgy, but it's also about your everyday life and how you view the world. And so to start this out, let's open to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. So the first two chapters, of course, we're in the first book of the Bible here, and we're in the very third chapter. The first two chapters are about creation. They're about how everything got here. And one of the important things to remember about creation, in like the creation story, is that when God looked at everything, he judged it. He judged his own creation, and he found that it was good. And you might look around, and you might be kind of confused by that. Because you might look at the world and you say, well, I see a lot of things that are not good. Now, the other side of that is true, too. Is everything bad in this world? No. Okay? So we see good, but we also see things that are fundamentally not good as well. And the question is why? And this is a very familiar story, but I want to look at it here with some, hopefully to kind of answer that question, what went wrong. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." So what we see here, and this is a very familiar story to many people, so God creates man and woman, and he puts them in the garden. And he puts one tree, a tree that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And let me ask you, do you wish you had never experienced evil before? That it was something that, like, sometimes when people talk about stuff, you're at a loss to really relate to it because you just don't understand it at all. You've had no experience of it. You've never seen it. And so that's what evil was to Adam and Eve. It was something that they heard of the word, but they didn't really know what it was. There was no evil in this world. This world was good. And the serpent talks to Eve, and of course we know that the serpent is Satan, the enemy, the tempter. And the serpent speaks to Eve and starts talking to her. And he says, did God say that you can't eat of any trees in this garden? In other words, is all the fruit off limits to you? And she says, no. God said we can eat of all these trees except for one. And she says, because if we eat of that, we will die. In other words, there's God said, don't do this, and there will be consequences if we don't. We will die. And the serpent says in verse 4, you will not die. In other words, the accusation here is that God is wrong. God is lying to you. Okay? When I was a kid and I heard this story, to me it was all about it was this piece of fruit that looked good. It looked tasty. Like that's kind of how I thought about this. But there's something much larger going on here than, it doesn't say it's an apple, but that's how we all think of it, right? And so you know, just looking at this big juicy apple, there's something a lot bigger going on here because this was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They knew good. God had said everything was good. They did not know evil. And the serpent says, God's lying to you. In fact, he's saying, you don't have to. Now remember, we're asking what went wrong. This is the start of what went wrong. And the idea here is that you don't actually have to accept what God says. You can actually do your own thing. What God's word says can be wrong. And not only can God's word be wrong, but he says in verse 5, if you eat of it, you will be like God. In other words, not only is God wrong, but you can be God. And that's really what people want in our culture. They want to be their own God. Everything is focused on the self, okay? And we can define right and wrong, our own selves, our own purpose for life. Really, even reality itself is all focused upon myself. When you do that, when you make everything about yourself, what are you essentially doing? You are raising yourself to the level of your own personal God. And that didn't start with you. That didn't start with our modern culture. It started all the way back in the garden. He says, you can be God. You don't have to just accept what this guy says. You can be your own God. You can make your own rules. You can decide what's good. And in fact, the way that he says it, the way he phrases it in verse 5, he's like, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He's almost kind of saying God's actually trying to hold you back. Like he's lying to you to try to keep you from something better. And how many people, especially people who grow up in church, kind of view the rules and the morals of Christianity as God trying to hold them back? Not of God trying to protect them and keep them from wrong and keeping them from destruction and pain and the misery that comes with sin, but holding people back. And so there's a lot going on here, than more than just whether a fruit looks, you know, good or not. Because when you look at it, she said, that was part of it. It did look good. She says it was a delight to the eyes in verse 6. But then it says, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. what does this have to do with wisdom? Because the promise was, God knows good and evil. You don't. He's holding you back from something. You can know evil too, just like God, and be like him. So you can reach beyond God and be that. Now, like many lies, there was a bit of truth in this. Were Adam and Eve going to know evil? Yeah, they were. But they were going to know, but the way the serpent told it was, you're going to know evil like God does. And that was not true. God knows evil because he understands all things. He's God. He knows all. But he is not evil himself. He doesn't know evil by experience. He knows it because he's all-knowing. Eve and Adam were going to know evil by becoming evil. So there's a truth to it, but ultimately it was a lie. But Eve believed it. She said, I want that wisdom. I want to know more. I want to know good and evil both. I want to be like God. And so it says she took it and she ate it and she gave it to her husband. And the Bible doesn't give us a record of what exactly that conversation was like between Eve and Adam. I've heard a lot of people theorize different things. I don't necessarily think that's a good idea to just start inventing parts of the story that the Bible doesn't say. But we could presume, you know, Eve was like, hey, we can be God. And just like Eve, that was very attractive to Adam, and he ate as well. And so what we see here is immediately, just in the very early parts of the Bible, the Bible is setting the stage for the rest of the story. God makes everything, it's good, and the thing that messes everything up is sin. That's the problem. What went wrong? Defiance of God. What went wrong? Sin. And people choosing evil over the ways of God. And this is the Bible's explanation for what went wrong with the world. If you'll skip in that same chapter, it says, now, well, I'm going to skip verse 7 there. If you skip to verse 16, we find the consequences of this disobedience to God. And again, this is more than just eating a fruit. A lot of people are like, the Bible has such weird stories in it. Like, people ate an apple and that doomed humanity. Do you see that there's way more going on here than just eating an apple or some kind of fruit? There is a rejection of God's authority in wanting to be God, of wanting evil. And in verse 16, to the woman he said, the he being God, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So to Eve, we see, here's the change in God's good world. Pain and childbearing. So we see the introduction of pain into this life. And then it talks about a broken relationship. It says your desire will be contrary or opposed to your husband. So we have broken relationships. Have you felt pain before? Have you felt the hurt of broken relationships? I'm sure we all have. Then he turns to Adam in verse 17 and says, and Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, there's no more pain there, ye shall eat of it all the days of your life. And thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. So we see more pain. We see that even the earth is affected. Like the way that he was going to cultivate things from the ground would not be the same. It would be more difficult. And so even the physical world is included with this. So, drought, which I know in our country we don't think about as much because we're very blessed and we don't worry about food as much, but you realize in most cultures that's a major concern. having enough food, hoping that the rain comes. Drought, earthquakes, all other kinds of natural disasters, disease comes in here. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And of course, here we see the ultimate consequence, and that is the death of our bodies, which is, of course, what Eve was originally told, right? If you eat of this, you will die. And so what we have here is we have God's good creation broken. Not completely shattered, because, again, we do see still good things in this world. But we see everything going wrong. Okay? And it doesn't stop here with Adam and Eve. History becomes a story of pain, of broken relationships, more pain, of a messed up physical world, and of death. And you might be like, I came to church to get encouraged today, and like I'm not really seeing it yet. We'll get there eventually, but we have to deal with this, because if we come to church and all we're talking about is being happy and all that stuff, then we're not dealing with real life. And a lot of times it's kind of funny, people complain, church isn't relevant to me, but they also then complain, church is always talking about sin. Like, well, which way do you want it? But it continues. I want you to go to Genesis 4. If you're familiar with the Bible, this is probably a story you know, but it may not be something that's looked at in church a lot. Adam and Eve go and they have children. And particularly, they had two children, Cain and Abel. And chapter 4, verse 6 says, well, actually, let me stop here. Cain and Abel go and offer sacrifices to God. That's something that was apparently a thing very early on, even before Moses gave all the rules and laws for sacrifices. And they come and they bring sacrifices. And Abel's is rejected. Abel's is accepted by God. Cain's is not. There's a little bit of a debate on why that was. I don't want to get into that now because that's not really the point. But the point is that Cain gets angry that God blesses and accepts Abel's sacrifice and does not accept his. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. The picture here is sin is a wild animal crouching. It's on the hunt for you, Cain. Cain's angry. He's bitter. He's angry at God. He's angry at his brother. And it says his face has fallen. And God speaks to him and says, Cain, you don't have to give in to this. Sin is stalking you like a wild animal, and you've got to master it. You've got to overcome it. And by the way, sin is stalking you too. It always does. In verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now that's shocking, isn't it? I mean, it may not be shocking to us because we've heard the story so many times, like, okay, Cain killed. But you have to understand, in all probability, no one had ever actually killed anyone before. And it was a brother killing another brother out of bitterness and anger. And God warned him, don't give in to your anger. And by the way, this is why Jesus said that if you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered them, right? Because where did this murder start? In his heart. So the next time you think, oh, well, I'm just thinking bad things about this person, don't think it's going to stop there. But Cain murders his own brother. And you'd think that after he would do this, he would say what? What have I done? But apparently he just goes on with life. And so much that verse 9, and the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? How am I supposed to know where Abel is? He's not my responsibility. He doesn't even care. And verse 10 says, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God hates evil. He told people not to get involved with it. And they did anyway. Adam and Eve did it. The next generation did it. You see here Cain embracing evil for himself, and you see Abel affected by that. So a lot of times when people say, today, it's my life, I can do what I want with it. How many people did Cain hurt here? He hurt his brother, but I'm sure he hurt his entire family as well. And so sin passed to the next generation. And actually, if you keep reading chapter 4, it goes through Cain's, like, what we call genealogy, his family line. And we find out two things about Cain's descendants. One, they are extraordinarily talented. They develop musical instruments. They mine into the earth, and they start making things out of metals and various things. And they even invent musical instruments. They do all of this stuff. So they're very, very talented. They're also very corrupt. And we see one of his descendants killing two people and kind of bragging about it. And so the sin that came into the world with Adam and Eve is not just that generation's problem. It was the next generation's problem. And it's every generation's problem. It's our problem. See, our problem is that our world doesn't know what went wrong. In our culture, most people see human beings as essentially neutral. In other words, they're neither good nor bad, or essentially good. And then what happens is the reason that people become bad is because of their environment. In other words, they're around bad things and they're around evil, and so they become corrupted through that. And so their solution is, if we just create the perfect environment for people, then people will grow up, then people will fix what's wrong with people. The problem is, that's the wrong answer to the question of what went wrong. Okay? Because the problem of sin is not out there. I mean, it is out there because other people are sinful and the earth is broken by sin and all that stuff. It is out there, but that's not where it starts. It starts in here. You can put people, and look, I'm not, environment does matter, okay? The family you grew up in, the community you grew up in, all that matters. But what I am saying is, you put a person in the perfect society, and they're still going to be evil because they're sinners. If they put you or me into the perfect society, it wouldn't be perfect very long. Okay? Sin and the effects of the fall permeate everything. You encouraged yet? Okay. And here's the thing. People sometimes come to churches and they're like, why are we always talking about sin? I want to talk about happy stuff. And there are churches who never talk about happy stuff, and like there is happy stuff in the Bible, and so we do need to talk about that. But the thing is that, well, here's the thing. Do you want to feel good about yourself? Or do you actually want to be good? There's a very big difference between both of those things, because there are lots of people that do very evil things and they feel good about themselves. And so if you have a church filled with people that are, and the main goal of the church is to make everyone feel good about themselves, then what you have is a lot of people sinning but not feeling bad about it. If we're going to really deal with actually becoming good, we have to deal with the problem of being good, and that's the fact that we're sinners. And so that has to be a main focus of a church, is to remind people, this is what's wrong with the world. And what's wrong with the world is out there, but it's also in here. And until our culture realizes that, they cannot fix anything. They might be able to help in small, superficial ways, but they're really not going to be able to fix the actual problem. And this is illustrated in the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, I find this very short verse interesting because it's, on the one hand, it says that sin came into the world and therefore death through that sin, by one man. Now, who's the one man we're talking about? We're talking about Adam, right? But it says, and death, so that puts kind of the blame on Adam. So we could look at all that Adam and Eve, they did this to us, right? But then look at the rest of the verse. It says, and so death spread to all men because what? All sinned. So is the problems of sin because of Adam? Yes. But if you sinned, it's also because of you. In other words, we're sinners because of Adam, but our sin, we are sinners too, not because the sin that Adam did dragged us kicking and screaming, making us sin when we didn't want to. We were very willing participants. It is part of our nature. And it's not a part of our nature that we resist. The world works not in spite of sin, but oftentimes because of it, because that's what we embrace. But there is good news. And Pastor Tommy will be talking more in detail about the good news next week when we get to the third redemption. How do we fix it? But verse 18 and 19 of the same chapter of Romans, verse 12, says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, this is not the verse I intended it to be. Let's, Romans, looking at my Bible here, Romans 5, verse 18 says, I think that's wrong up there, so we'll ignore that. But, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will become righteous. So it says, one man's disobedience made all men sinners. Who's that? Adam, Adam made all men sinners. And then it says, but by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Who's that talking about? Yeah, Jesus. And so a lot of people say, how can one person die for all people's sins? Well, think about it. In Christian theology, if one man's sin brought people under sin, one man's death and payment for that sin can pay for it. It's one in one, right? So here's the thing. Okay, this world is very broken. We have fallen. We have fallen from the good world that God made. But Jesus died and paid for that sin. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. We're not stuck as being a part of this. So bringing this kind of together, what does that mean? Okay. Well, here's what it means. All people, in order to become a Christian, they have to recognize that they're a sinner first. They have to understand that, yeah, this is true of me. If I really want to know what's wrong with the world, a big part of that answer is when I look in the mirror. Okay. And you might think that, aren't you kind of being too harsh on people? Aren't people essentially good? Here, if you don't believe in the sinfulness of humanity, do a couple of things. One, read a world history book. The history of the world is filled with evil. Number two, read an American history book. Our own nation is not exempt from that. Okay. Part of the problem of Israel when Jesus was walking the earth was they saw all the other nations as wicked and themselves as special. So not only every other culture, but our own sinful. Then thirdly, write an autobiography of yourself and read that. Okay? An honest one. Most autobiographies where people write their own life story, they're the hero of every situation. Okay. But then you occasionally get one an honest person that really deals with their flaws, that really finds themselves doing things and saying, why did I do that? What was I thinking? Okay. Our own selfishness, our own wrong. You can't be a Christian without first admitting you're a sinner. You can't be a Christian without first saying, I shouldn't be one. I haven't lived up to what it should be to be one. If that's you today, if you're in here, if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, would you admit that you're a sinner? That you've done wrong? That you've embraced this kind of sin? The next question is, are you fine with that? Because many people know that they're wrong, and they just decide to live in it. But I promise you, there are consequences for sin. There were earthly consequences for Adam and Eve when they sinned that we looked, and there are eternal consequences for sin too. And I'd ask you, trust in the one who died for you. You've already embraced the one that sinned and brought sin upon you. You've already embraced that. I'm asking you now to reject that, to repent of that, and turn to the one who died for you and to follow him. One of the elders would love, if that's you, one of the elders would love to talk to you after the service today. If that's something you are interested in or have questions about. For those of you who have trust in Jesus, what can we learn from this? Well, number one, it helps us see what's really wrong with the world. It keeps us from falling under unbiblical ways of viewing what's wrong with the world. Well, if we just throw enough money and have the right government programs and all that kinds of stuff, and I'm not against stuff that helps people, but if you really think that's going to solve people's ultimate problem, you're blind. Because we've been trying it. So it helps you to think like a Christian. Number two, we may be saved and our hearts may be transformed. In other words, we're forgiven and our hearts are changed, but we are still tempted by sin. We are still tempted by wrong. And we've got to acknowledge that, and we've got to be careful about that, because sin stalks us just like it stalks Cain. And we need to take care of that anger or whatever it is, like Cain, you know, Cain had anger, whatever it is that you're doing. We've got to take care of that before it gets worse. We've got to take sin seriously as a church. We can't just be like, it's not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal. I mean, look at all the consequences that it had. And thirdly, we need to let this message honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Because we could be lost in our sins. He could have just said, hey, this is who you are. This is what you chose to be. Suffer the consequences. In other words, the Bible could have just ended after Genesis chapter 3. I made everything. You guys broke it. You're on your own. I'm glad there's more. And we need to allow that to thank God all the time. We need to praise God that Jesus Christ was sent to pay for our sins, that his Spirit changes our hearts. And if the worship team wants to start coming up here, because we're about to sing about that, about the redemption that comes to us. We're sinners, it's true. But God forgives. And through his power, he can make us more than that. And we have a gospel for sinners that don't know Jesus. And let's go give that to them.